And I'm glad that we live in one of the few countries in the world that recognizes a Thanksgiving Day. And I was really just trying to listen to what Brother Russ was saying earlier as he preached the first sermon tonight, Thanksgiving, and I was listening for that word in 2 Timothy chapter number 3, where it talks about the last days. And it's not a pretty picture. It says this, know also in the last days perilous times shall come. My, oh my, look at the things going on like Fort Hood a couple weeks ago and suicide bombers and wars and rumors of wars and all that kind of stuff. Perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, a humanist. Humanism, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to God. It says they'll be unthankful. That's what the Bible says about people in the last days. It'll be unthankful. And the Bible's always right. The Bible's always right. It just seems in the last days, people will forget gratitude. And now just because that prophecy says this is what people are going to be like in the last days doesn't mean we have to be like that, okay? We don't have to be blasphemers. We don't have to be boasters. We don't have to be proud. It's talking about just the world in general. But you can see that oftentimes how the world becomes, it kind of slowly creeps into the church, and rather than us being separate from the world, we end up being like them. We've got to be careful about this thing called Thanksgiving. Giving thanks, having an attitude of gratitude. It's such great, great medicine for the soul, as Russ was testifying in his house, but him and his wife and all these things going wrong. But then they said, no, let's count our blessings. And before the day was over, they were rejoicing. And we are warned in the Psalms to forget not all his benefits. Because if you forget all of God's benefits, you'll end up focusing on those four or five things in your life that's wrong. Every one of us has four or five. You got four or five things in your life that's wrong? I do. But you end up focusing on those four or five things that are wrong and not seeing the 95 things that are right and that are such a blessing. And it's just, it's human nature, but we're not here to follow human nature. We're here to follow the Lord and the divine nature of the Holy Spirit living in us and the Word of God. And so we need to be grateful. And one thing that happens, helps me, I should say, is that I don't think I ever go to prayer. And I try to sanctify the first part of my day to prayer. I don't ever start with my prayer request, but that I spend time thanking the Lord. And it is my ingrained habit. I mean, it's just an habitual thing for me before I start praying in the morning, is to review the day before that I just lived, the day before, and all the things God did for me that day that I could think of. I can't mention all of them, but I always mention a bunch of things that, Lord, yesterday you did this, and you did this, and you did, thank you for this, thank you for this, thank you for this person. What a blessing they were to me, and this, and so on and so forth. It's such good medicine. It's such good medicine. We ought never, ever to end up sitting in the seat of the scornful. Never. That's the ungodly man, Psalm 1, in verses 1 through 3, who ends up sitting in the seat of the scornful. That's the critic who can't see anything good with anybody or any church or any country or any. They've just gotten to that place where they're soured about everything and everybody. The sitting in the seat of the scornful. Boy, I just want to stay away from that seat. And I just want to have that, what was that thing called? Pants the Pirate Pete. I don't forget who did the song, but the gratitude attitude. Ever hear that one? Little children's chorus, the gratitude attitude. That's such good medicine. I got to think about something this week. The first time God's people ever met in a building. The year was 1005 before Christ. They never had a building before. Imagine that. Human history is about 6,000 years old. It really is. Evolutionists really struggle with that. Why there's only about 6,000 years of human history? Maybe the answer is because that's all we've been around. But they would not come to that conclusion. But there's been about 6,000 years of human history. You can take the dates in the Bible and find that out back to when Adam and Eve were created. It's been about 6,000 years. For the first 3,000, those that knew God, loved God, believed in God, had nowhere to meet. They had a portable tabernacle. It wasn't that big of a place. And they went around. That was mostly used for sacrifice and bringing offerings and so on and so forth. But finally, for the first time ever in human history, they had a building that they could meet in. It was called a temple. It was called Solomon's Temple. Let's read what they did the very first time God's people ever met in a building. Now, since then, God has allowed them to build synagogues where people met, and then eventually in our age, churches that people have met in, which sometimes have been houses, sometimes they've been brush arbors, sometimes they've been beautiful old buildings like ours, or huge, magnificent buildings. Some of you have been to big churches before. But for 3,000 years, there was never a house for God, just a tabernacle, a portable tent that they kept putting up and taking down. But finally, they got a house. And the very first time ever they met in that house, here's what happened. It says in 2 Chronicles chapter number 5, in verse 11, and it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place, for all the priests that were present were sanctified, and did not then wait by course. All the Levites, which were the singers, all of them of Asaph, he was a songwriter, of Heman, he was a choir director, of Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren, being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, and that's where you get the idea of choir robes from, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests sounding with trumpets. I think it's loud here sometimes. It came even to pass as the trumpeters and singers were as one. Sound familiar? 3,000 years ago. As the trumpeters and singers were as one. To make one sound to be heard in praising, and I'll notice this, and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever, that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand the minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house. I want you to notice the first time God's people ever met in a building. Part of that meeting was a time of thanksgiving, singing and thanking the Lord. And I believe God is setting a pattern here. And of course, as you go on in the scriptures, you'll find that there were times where priests stood up and they read out of the scriptures and then they gave the sense of the word. They help people to understand what the scriptures were saying and so on and so forth. And it says the glory of the Lord filled the house. When those people would just praise the Lord and lifted up their voices and sing, trumpets were going off, cymbals were going off, and there was a choir singing, and it was just a glorious, glorious time, but it included thanksgiving. Now, for the last 3,000 years, we've been able to meet in buildings. I'm sure we're glad about that. Well, I mean, we still have tent meetings, and those are fun, and so on and so forth. But we don't have to. Imagine that in the winter around here. Probably would affect the attendance. But we have air conditioning in the summer and heat in the winter and nice, comfortable chairs and pews to sit on and so on and so forth. You know, it's not always been like this in God's history, and especially even in churches. There's a church in the book of Revelations where it says, thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. And even in poor Samuel's day, it talked about Phinehas' wife giving birth. And it says, and when the time of her death at her given birth, the woman that stood by said unto her, fear not, for thou hast borne a son. But she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, the glory is departed from Israel. What a contrast. Here it says the glory is departed from Israel, and here it says, and the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. And you know what the difference was? You know what brought the glory of God or kept the glory away? It was the behavior of those who had assembled themselves to praise the Lord. When they were depraved in the days of Samuel, and the priest was perverted, his sons were perverted, they were adulterers, they were gluttons, they were drunkards, and so on, and they were the religious leaders of the day. Ichabod, the glory is departed. But when they all got right with God, and they got right with God under David's kingdom, and he passed it on to Solomon, and Solomon, whose name means peace, was used by the Lord to finally make a temple, and for the first time ever, they had a building to come to. They all just got right with God, and it was all about the Lord. It's all about praising the Lord. It was all about exalting the Lord. It was all about going to extol the Lord and magnify His name. It says the glory filled the house, and the priest couldn't even stand to minister by reason of the cloud. And when we see the glory of the Lord here in the very first meeting, and here we are, 3,000 years later, we're still meeting in buildings, just like that first meeting. And I believe God wants to have the same thing in each local church and each building. For it says in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 21, unto Him be, what? Glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Amen. See, He didn't want there just to be glory in the first time humans met in the building, but He wants there to be glory in every church unto Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. We've got to ask ourselves humbly, even as our church here in the country, Faith Bible Baptist Church, us as a congregation, you as an individual member, is the glory here or not? Is the glory here? Do we feel the glory of God? Do we feel the presence of God? Are there days when we go home and we say, man, I just felt the presence of God at church this morning, at church tonight, at church Wednesday? And if not, we've got to examine our hearts. We don't want to have a church that's Ichabod. We don't want to have a church where the glory has departed. And I believe one of the things, and I'm just lifting one of the things out of that first story, is that they were thankful. They were a thankful people. We've got to be careful. Sometimes we could even get to the point where we dread testimony time, or we don't thank the Lord enough, and we're not excited when the soul gets saved, or we're not excited when somebody gives a testimony about an answered prayer or something like that. We need to have an attitude of gratitude, and we need to have thanksgiving in the house of the Lord. And I believe that's one of the things that help bring the glory down. Thanksgiving is a part of seeing and feeling the glory of God. I think we should want to see that glory. I think it should be our desire at the church. And we got to be humble about this. At the chapel, we should say, boy, we want to just see the glory of God show up this week. We want to feel the glory of God. And we need to be thankful. And so let's be thankful. We have in our country a time for Thanksgiving. But it's really an attitude we ought to have every single day. I thank the good Lord for Thanksgiving Day. It's always been special in my heart. I don't know about yours. I love it. I don't know. I know a lot of it's the food and stuff. I can be pretty shallow, but a lot of it too is just the fact that, you know, we can thank the Lord, and there used to be a time for that, but I think some of that's getting obscure by hunting, by football. Sadly, did you know that one of the biggest party times, they say the biggest party time in America is Thanksgiving weekend? Where there's more drunkenness, than ever before because the college kids got to unwind, you know. They've been under a lot of pressure. And Thanksgiving is considered one of the most degrading times of drunkenness and filth. And it's becoming more and more obscure. And I think we're seeing the prophecy be fulfilled that in the last days, men should be unthankful. Unthankful. But let us remind ourselves for a little bit of our roots. Thanksgiving has its origin as really a national institution in our country, of course, going back to the place of the Plymouth Colony. During November 1621, 388 years ago, a year before in 1620, the Pilgrims had landed in Massachusetts at Plymouth Rock. You can go there today and see it. It's not very impressive, just a little rock. But they landed there. They were coming from Holland, and they were coming from England, and they were desiring religious freedom, and they had heard about the New World, at least a New World to them. To the Europeans, it was the New World. There were already our native friends here. Their first winter was extremely severe, extremely harsh, but then springtime came, and the good Lord blessed. And as they planted crops, they, to their joy, just flourished. They had an amazing harvest. And as the autumn approached, these exiles from Holland and from England, which had traditions of celebrating good harvests, these harvests went way back to the biblical practice of the Jews called the Feast of Ingathering, or the Feast of Tabernacles. This was the third and final feast of the Jewish law according to the Old Testament, where every man had to present himself to the Lord. And it would last 7 days. It was extended finally to 8 days, where men just literally made booths. They made them on the top of the rooftops in Jerusalem. They made them along the roads in Jerusalem. They made them all over Jerusalem. They literally made booths. You know, almost like a Boy Scout project where you'd go out and get yourself a bunch of sticks and so on, put lean-tos up, put grass on them. And they would stay in those for 7 days. And for 7 days, they would give the good Lord thanks for the ingathering of the harvest. Can you imagine that much thanksgiving? And it was something that the Lord thought so profoundly important to human nature that he commanded it in their law, that they had to spend 7 days in gratitude to God for the harvest for that particular year. And then that became ingrained in the believers in the area of Europe, such as Holland and England, so that they, when they came to America in the very first summer, the good Lord blessed them. It was a part of their being. It was a part of the fabric of their tradition that we ought to set aside a time that we give thanks to the Lord. And so General William Bradford set aside 3 days that first year in 1621 where they gave thanks to the Lord, and 55 colonists along with 100 Native Americans got together for a 3-day feast of just giving gratitude to God for what William Bradford wrote in his diary as an abundance of fish and a great store of wild turkeys. So they started with turkeys there 388 years ago. Bradford later wrote these words. He said, "Famine once we had, but other things God gave us in full store as fish and ground nuts to supply our strait." That means our difficult path. S-T-R-A-I-T. "That we might lean on providence to wait, and know by bread alone man lives not in his need." Those are his words. You could just hear the scripture flowing out of this man's mind. Now, Thanksgiving, so it was around November of 1621. We don't know, I don't think, the exact dates, and the dates have wandered. In 1623, 2 years later, the date was July 30th. In 1631, it was February 22nd. The reason being is that they were freezing and starved, and the winter was harsh, February 22nd, and they were about ready to perish when all of a sudden a ship arrived in the port with provisions the day before. And as soon as those life-saving provisions came on the 21st of February, he declared that year, February 22nd, as Thanksgiving Day. So they had it once in February. 1633, the Massachusetts Bay Colony held two Thanksgiving Days that year, June 19th and October 16th. Now, from then on until the Revolutionary War, when Congress decided it was interesting enough, they declared several different dates from June to October and November. Congress was very undecided, just like the Pilgrims were bouncing all over the place. They were, and some years they wouldn't even have it when to celebrate Thanksgiving. During the Revolutionary period, the dates were fixed by Congress, but skipped from July to May to April to May. There wasn't an autumn Thanksgiving during that period. In 1789, Congress asked George Washington to proclaim the first national Thanksgiving Day, which he did, but some in Congress who were chronic squawkers objected to us mimicking European customs. Washington issued another Thanksgiving proclamation, this time on his own, in 1795. He picked Thursday, February 19th. Now here's what one phrase out of the proclamation that Washington read. He said, quote, "Render this country more and more a safe and propitious asylum for the unfortunate of other countries." Amen. And America has always been about immigration and an asylum for the unfortunate to come. After Washington left office, Thanksgiving again was an off-and-on affair. Some presidents and governors issued proclamations, some did not. By 1830, however, the custom was pretty general. It took a lady by the name of Sarah Hale, H-A-L-E, the Boston widow, who worked at getting a set observance of Thanksgiving Day. For 20 years, Mrs. Hale, who was one of the first women of journalism in America, fought for a recognized day. She pestered President Abraham Lincoln until in 1864, he declared that thereafter, by annual presidential proclamation, the last Thursday in November be observed as a national Thanksgiving Day. But in 1941, President Roosevelt and Congress changed the term last Thursday in November to fourth Thursday in November because some Novembers had five Thursdays. And so Thanksgiving from that time, 1941, till this time, 2009, is celebrated now on the fourth Thursday every single year. And so there's just a little bit of a history of the Thanksgiving, and it does seem as you go back through that history that it has its roots in the Old Testament. The Feast of Ingatherings. God saying, I want you men to get alone with me for a week and just give thanks. Can you imagine a one-week Thanksgiving season for men every single year? That must have been really, really something for them. But we ought to be thankful. Thanksgiving is mentioned in some way 137 times in the Bible. It's something God reminds us to do. There's many other words similar to Thanksgiving, such as rejoicing and praising, that are used over and over again. God reminding us of this, how needful it is for us. Dr. James Gray was a great Baptist preacher, and so oftentimes his sermons will appear, for instance, in a Sword of the Lord magazine. He was also a poet. He wrote these words. He said, if God forgot the world for just one day, then little children would not laugh and play. Birds would not in the leafy woodlands sing, and roses would not beautify the spring. No gentle showers throughout the summer long, no autumn fields to cheer the heart and song. No rising sun, no moon to give its light, no placid reflection of stars from the lake at night. No friend to help us on the toilsome road, no one to lead us or help us bear our heavy load. No light to shine upon the pilgrim way, not one to care or wipe the tear away. No listening ear to hear the lost one call. No eye to see the righteous battler fall. No balm of Gilead to dull the throbbing pain. No one to comfort and sustain. Millions would die in unforgiven sin, with none to help the lost and straying in. Yea, this great universe would melt away if God forgot the world for just one day. We need to be thankful to God. And I have a three-point outline I live by. I've given it to you. Some of you could quote it back, but I'll give you a different outline tonight on Thanksgiving every day. And three types of gratitude that we need to have. Number one, we need to have personal gratitude. We need to have personal gratitude. In James chapter 4, in verse 17, it says, for him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Under point number one, I want to just make four sub-points. A, personal ingratitude is a sin. Turn over to Romans chapter number 1 in your Bible, and I want to just show you what a sin it is and how despicable it can become if we forget the discipline and the practice of thanking the Lord constantly for all that he has done for us. Russ read earlier a very famous text on ingratitude, 2 Timothy 3, where it talks about the last days men would be unthankful. We reviewed that. Here's another one. One of the most famous texts, I think, about the dangers. Oh, man, we just don't recognize the danger of ingratitude. It says in verse number 21 of Romans 1, we're going to see the degeneration of man, just like we see it in our day and age. It says this in verse 21, because that when they knew God, notice, they glorified him not as God. That was their first fault. But what's the second one? Neither were thankful. They weren't thankful. And then notice just the decline and the just natural degeneration of man. They didn't glorify God. They weren't thankful. But what happened because of that? They became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and to four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, That means they're unable to be calm, they're satisfied, they're angry, unmerciful. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but joke about them every night on TV. But have pleasure in them that do them. Wow, you look at that degeneration of man. And Romans chapter number 1, some people think this was a description of what happened in Noah's day. We don't know. But I think this could happen in any day when people forget to be thankful. When people forget to glorify God, man, that becomes a slippery slope into all kinds of evil, all kinds of just sin and unseemliness and stuff you don't even like to talk about in public. But it all goes back to verse 21. They didn't glorify Him as God, neither were they thankful. Thanksgiving is such an important medicine for the soul and for society. And I'm glad that we have Thanksgiving Day in America, and I'm not against hunting, man. Go out, get something, give me something. You know, I'm not a hunter, but man, I'll eat it. I'm not against hunting, and I football and this Black Friday stuff coming up. It's all a distraction. It's all a distraction. Black Friday. Okay, they named that right. And people just getting drunk and partying and forgetting the God who even gave us the privilege of living in this country, prospered this country. And they're getting plowed and they're getting out to the stores by 5 a.m. The next day. Boy, we ought to just... Personal ingratitude is a sin, and I fear we're losing it here in our country. Personal ingratitude is robbery. B. Malachi said, can a man rob God? Yes. We can rob God of the gratitude that's deserving of His name. C. Personal ingratitude is cruel. It's cruel. How can men be so cruel as to not say thank you to the Lord? Is to not say thank you sometimes to parents. Sometimes children can be so cruel to their own parents, or people sometimes are cruel to teachers and principals who've just given their lives to educate, and they're cruel to employers. I mean, we treat employers in this country almost like they're the enemy when they're the ones that are up 16 hours a day trying to provide people with a job. We ought to thank them every week when we get a paycheck. Say, thank you, sir, ma'am, whoever started this company. If it wasn't for you, I wouldn't have a place to work and provide for my home. I just want you to know I'm grateful for giving me a place to work. When people are unthankful. Ingratitude can be very, very cruel. It can be heartless. It can be discouraging. For any of those of you that have ever been in ministry, you know how ingratitude can sometimes discourage if you're not careful. Where you can give your life and try to help somebody for years, sometimes 5, 10, 15, sometimes 20 years. You'll try to help somebody or some family or some marriage, and then they walk away like you never did a thing for them. Never said thank you. It can hurt. I'm not sure who said this, but some unknown poet or author just made this statement once, and I saw it and I thought, how true. It says, blow, blow, thou harsh winter wind. Thou art not so unkind as a man's ingratitude. Blow, blow, thou harsh winter wind. Thou art not so unkind as a man's ingratitude. We know about those winds here in Buffalo, don't we? Those harsh winter winds, and this person says, boy, I'd just rather walk out in the winter winds and have them blow their heartless winds than to deal with man's ingratitude. Jesus said, where are the nine? He healed 10 lepers. And as they were healed, they went away and He said, go show the priests and give them the offering that Moses ascribed that you should give when you're healed of leprosy. Give an offering to the Lord. And And it says that they went, and it says as they went, they were healed. But one of them, who was a Samaritan, came back. He fell on his face before the Lord and said, "Thank you." The Lord said, is there just one? It's only one return to thank me. Where are the other nine?" So Jesus knew what it was like to help people and to just be, to just have response be ingratitude. Personal ingratitude is selfish. D, it is bred in a heart of pride that thinks it is deserving of all of its benefits. Let me say that again. Ingratitude is bred in a heart of pride that thinks it is deserving of all of its benefits. Have you ever noticed that? A lot of people today who think they're deserving of everything. That's why our country is becoming socialistic. They want a government that gives them everything. They really think they deserve it. And then this health care thing, I'm not going to get into politics tonight, but people say, we deserve health care. We deserve health care. We deserve health care. What's next? We deserve a house. The government should buy me a house. We deserve a car. The government should buy me a car. Can you imagine such ridiculous claims as that? Well, that's the same, I think it's the same as people saying we deserve health care. Why should the government provide us with health care? People have a selfish, proud heart today, and a proud heart begins to think it deserves all of its benefits. I'd no sooner ask the government for health care as I would that they should buy me a house, or car, or TV, or DVD player. The government handing out those it was cell phones once, and then it was converter boxes. Converter boxes, now they're handing out TVs, are they? All right. And all these things and so on and so forth, like the Candyman or something. Where did we get this idea from? I'll tell you where America's got this idea from, having ungrateful hearts. There was a time when people were ashamed to take a handout of any kind. They were ashamed of it. They said, "No, we'll work. We'll work with our own hands. And we don't want the government to give us all of these things." But boy, I'll tell you what, this ingratitude is leading to a lot of things. We deserve. I don't even know where that idea came from, that the government should provide an education for kids. Where'd that come from? Ingratitude is selfish. Personal ingratitude. We need to have personal gratitude, just thanking the Lord. We need to have, number two, social gratitude. Social gratitude. And that's, again, something I think we're missing in our country. America has problems, but the benefits of living here outweigh the problems. The benefits of living in America outweigh the problems. Man, we are blessed to live in America, even to this day. I'm glad we have a military that's on guard 24 hours a day. I'm glad we have the strongest military in the world, because Jesus said, "A strong man armed keepeth his palace in peace." I'm glad for our troops and the Marines and the Army and the Navy and the Air Force and the Coast Guard and the Army Reserves and all the others. I thank the Lord for them. I thank the Lord for our government. I thank the Lord for, I know they make a lot of wrong decisions, but I thank God we live in a country where there's checks and balances, and we're not in a dictatorship, and we have a system in state government as well as in federal government of having a judicial branch and a legislative branch and an executive branch, and the one can cancel out the other, and so that if we get bad laws, we can get rid of bad laws and so on. And boy, I'm glad for that. I'm glad we don't just live in a dictatorship somewhere, but we live in a representative republic. And it's not always perfect, but it's the best government the earth has ever known. I thank the Lord for that. I am not going to be somebody who just criticizes our government day after day. And again, we have elections. Man, every 2 years we could get rid of every representative if we wanted to down in Washington. Every 6 years, every senator. Every 4 years, every president. We've got elections. We've got a penal system. I'm glad for that. I'm glad we take the worst of human beings and put them way behind bars. It gives us some security at night. Amen. Gives us some security. We got roads and infrastructure. And you can go anywhere you want, and they're not going to stop you when you go down to Pennsylvania this week at the border for the wedding. They're not going to stop you. They're going to welcome you. Because they spend your money here. And you can travel anywhere in the continental United States and so on and so forth. Don't even need a passport. Just any state you want. You can fly to Alaska, fly to Hawaii. Man, we got airplanes and trains and buses and stuff. If you don't have your own car, you can have that. We got businesses and stores, and they're open. Some of them are open 24 hours if you need something. We've got the best health care system in the world. These liars on the TV and radio say it's the 37th best in the world. And don't you believe that for a minute. And we have got so much development, so much technology and so on. And there's people from all over the world that come to America to study medicine. We're so bad at it. They all come here. That's how bad we are. They come here to study medicine. And boy, I'll tell you what, I thank God for America. And I'm going to have social gratitude. I don't care how much people want to sour. I'm going to just thank the Lord for being able to live here. Praise the Lord. We got hospitals. If you don't have 1 cent of health care, you can go into any hospital in the United States of America and get health care. Be taken care of. So say thank you often. Say thank you often. If some of you are burning under the collar right now because of some of the things I said, what is wrong with your heart? What is wrong with your heart? Man, we ought to be on our knees every day saying, "Dear God, thank you that I live in America." And you've probably never taken a missions trip in your life. You've probably never been out of the country. Man, I've been in 11 foreign countries in my life, and I've always been glad to come back to America. And we need to have spiritual gratitude. Psalm 103 and verse 2 says, "Oh, my soul, forget not all his benefits." The benefit of knowing God. The benefit of knowing Jesus Christ. The benefit of knowing the Holy Spirit. The benefit of having a Bible. The benefit of having a church. The benefit of having a fellowship. Some of these folks went down to Honduras and they saw the missionary down there and the missionary's wife, and they just came back feeling for her because she just doesn't really have any fellowship. We can come here 3-4 times a week and get, or any one of you ladies can get with a sister and dump on her and get some prayer out of her, some encouragement, some support. Any one of us men can get together and pray for each other and so on. There's people that have nothing. There's places, they say in Canada, where you got to travel 400 miles to get from one independent Baptist church to the next one. There's literally people up there who travel 100 miles one way to find a good church to hear the Bible preached. I know there's other good churches up there. But Canada is a vast land that's a mission field. People ought to go there and start churches. And man alive, you don't like this church, you can go 4.5 miles down the road here. There's a good Bible-believing church down the road here meeting. You can go down over here just to Collins. There's a good Bible-believing church meeting over there. Go other places. Spiritual gratitude. Thank God for Jesus. Thank God for Jesus. Just thank Him. I mean, if that's all you can think of, just thank God for Jesus. You'll have a revival. You just say, thank you, Lord, for giving your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for me. Let's have personal gratitude. Let's be thankful people. Learn to say thank you. Thank you to your boss, your teachers, your parents, your employers. And man, that thing was sweet this morning on my desk. I had this big basket of baked goods and stuff from the teen girls with thank you notes they wrote out to me. That stuff makes it worthwhile, you know? You get that stuff and you say, wow, what a blessing. I was eating those rice crispy balls on the way home. I was hungry, you know, with the marshmallows and that kind of stuff. And man, that was nice stuff. And we ought to say thank you. Thank you to everybody. Somebody's driving the bus in the church, thank you. Somebody sings a song, thank you. Just learn to say thank you, thank you, thank you. I don't think you can say that enough. Social gratitude. Thank God for America. Even with all of its problems, thank God for America. And thank God for God. And all of the spiritual blessings He's given us. I'd like us to bow in prayer just for a moment here. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Our Father, we thank you for the history of Thanksgiving. We thank you for the blessings of the Plymouth Colony. And Lord, we know the history of America has often gotten extremely ugly. But it's always seemed like you've come with some spiritual awakening right afterwards and brought revival. And we know it's not perfect, and we know that people could pick out the faults in this country all night long. But what about the blessings? Lord, thank you for our country. Thank you for our spiritual heritage. Thank you that even Thanksgiving Day, Lord, we believe it has its roots in the Feast of Ingathering, the Feast of Tabernacles, in your own word. And Lord, we want to pray that not only just this Thursday, but every day, we wouldn't let the obstacles and the Black Fridays and all this cloud and cause us to be delusional and lose focus on how good you've been to us. Lord, we've got good health care in our country. We're living longer than ever. And we've got so much food. We've got so many big stores with things we don't need. We've got such nice cars nowadays. Such nice transportation and clothes and nice churches and furniture. And we go on and on. Lord, give us grateful hearts at this time. And please, Lord, keep our country from degenerating. We know the last days people will be unthankful. We know what happens to an unthankful people. Lord, wake us up. Give us truly grateful hearts. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our